Let's open to Psalm 15. We read Brother Neil. You Fosdick? Brother Neil, yeah. Fosdick, would you take us to the throne of grace? Would you please pray?
No,
please. Thanks.
Our Father, our God, indeed it's good to be in your house today. We thank you for your many blessings and mercies, your providences, some seen, some unseen. As we gather together to hear the word, give us ears to listen and hearts to understand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's not too tough to do the math on this one. If we've read through the 15th Psalm. How far through the whole book? ten percent, right on the money. That's right. See, the 150 Psalms, every time you read one, that's 2/3 of a percent through. So you read three, and that's 2%. Well, 3 times 5 is 15. So it works out, 15 over 150, 10% of the way through. And there happen to be 5 verses. I want to read the 5, and then I want to give you some identifying marks for those who are destined for heaven. I think we'll read about that in here. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Those are two pretty special questions, aren't they? Who's going to make the cut? Who's going to make it? You know, you talk to some people, with the exception of Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler, everybody makes heaven, don't they? Sure, they were a little bit naughty, this, that, and the other, but everybody gets their wings, right? What's God's take on that? How does the psalmist respond to those questions? He that walketh uprightly, you mean there's a text, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. And another thing, it's not only what you do that's good, it's not doing the bad stuff. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Oh, wow. It's really paring down the human race there. In his eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. When you read the scripture, you don't want to go trying to prove something. The scripture is to mold us, to shape us. We are to conform to what he says. Not what you think or I think or somebody else thinks. Now, some people will read this, and even the cults. I had a couple of LDS people once say, you know, if you want to be wise, the Bible says, if any man act wisely, ask of God. Yeah, that's true, but you don't have spiritual discernment. If you're a rebel against God, don't think you can get too many pearls of wisdom out of this book, because you don't have eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to know, a heart to love. So when I say we're going to look at some identifying marks of those destined for heaven, I don't want anybody to get the idea, well, if I do this stuff, that will make me good. It doesn't work that way. You don't do the good deed in order to be good. God makes you good. And as a result, you do those things. Friday, we met somebody that I think some of you have met. Pollyanna?
Was it Thursday?
I'm glad I have my conscience here. Pollyanna. If you call Pollyanna, she says,
meow.
Calico cat. Imagine that. How do you know it's a cat? Well, if we can squeeze it enough to make it go meow, that makes it a cat. No. You don't torture the animal. You don't beg the animal or teach the animal. The animal does what it's in its nature. We show what we are by the choices we make. We were reminded about choices and consequences this morning. You probably won't see me in certain places unless somebody hits me over the head or kidnaps me or something like that. But who are the ones that God gives us some real, real good clues here? Well, we've read this psalm, and I think there are three areas here we can think about real quickly. Somebody that you get a pretty good idea they're moving in the right direction, not in order to be saved, but because they have been saved. Yeah. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and they follow my call. They don't follow in order to be a sheep. They follow because they are sheep. Why? Okay. Let's look for a minute, answering the two questions given in verse 1. First of all, some positive marks. They're found in verse number 2. There are three of them. First of all, there's an upright walk. That doesn't mean you have perfect balance, you know. You know, I've seen people who put a book on top of their head. I can find a better use for a book myself. But, you know, if that's what it takes for you to be able to have poise and propriety and all that stuff. But it's not talking about how you walk with your feet, how your life is. The Old Testament gives us time after time, as does the New Testament. Talks about our walk. And the walk here is an overall thing. Does that mean your feet will never take you to the wrong place? Sometimes, like one of my friends used to say, you get confused. But it should be obvious that we're conscientious. We want to be moving in the right direction. We want to give glory to God. We want to be moving in that way that gives glory to Him. Because believe it or not, good or bad choices have consequences, and you are a model to somebody. Somebody is watching you. And the decisions you make, I like to go to Peter. I mean, Peter was with the Lord. Peter really stuck his neck out sometimes. But in chapter 21 of John, Peter just got flat disgusted. He's, I quit. I'm going fishing. It didn't mean I'm taking an afternoon off. No, I'm going back that old way of life. Just forget all that following Jesus stuff. Been there, done that. That was his attitude. But you know, the other tragedy, when the other shoe drops, it's not that he said, I go fishing. Six more said, I'm going with you. So just remember, what if everybody had that attitude? What if everybody got gnarly and snarly about the things of God? What if everybody bristled at the teaching of God's word? So to have an upright walk, to have righteous works, it's a shame that we're constantly having to tell people, no, you're not saved by works. You're saved for works. You're saved in order to do works. Yeah, we've got it on the sign down there. I can't think of a better verse to let people know where we're coming from. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going to have X number of little blue stars or gold stars or whatever stars in order to get in. No, it's solely the finished work of Christ. But what is your identification? I was told about a guy who was working as a painter. And I don't mean he painted houses, I mean he painted landscapes. You know, it's thought he's Picasso or Rembrandt or somebody like that. So I went by his place and he had painting by so-and-so and a print by somebody else. I said, I hear you're a painter. Well, yeah, I hope to be a painter. What do you mean you hope to be? Well, I'm thinking about buying some oil. I talked to somebody about where to go to get a good canvas. And I know somebody that I can get brushes from. Well, wait a minute. How many paintings have you actually painted? Well, I'm thinking of starting my first one. Ain't no painter. You either paint or you ain't. But as children of God, don't wait until... We had a dear lady, first church I ever joined. She made a comment to the pastor, and she says, well, I guess in about 20 years, you might be able to maybe teach or preach or something like that. And the preacher said, well, I hope you don't wait 20 years. We only have today the best of intentions. There are people that we drove the other day down the road to this graveyard on both sides of the road. And probably that graveyard, like most graveyards, was filled with people who had the best of intentions. They just never got around to it. The scriptures speak to us in the present tense. What are we now? Where are we going now? What are we mindful of now? What moves us? Well, so righteous works, just like Ephesians 2, 8, 9, the next verse, we are his workmanship. God's the one who's working. Yeah. And we are created in Christ Jesus so that we might do the works which he has ordained. You want to talk about ordination? Ordination before the foundation of the world? Absolutely. And what were we ordained to do? Oh, well, I'm ordained to go to heaven. Well, how about before you go to heaven? What are you supposed to be doing? What should occupy your mind? What should thrill your soul? We sing songs that talk along those lines. Let's not be hypocrites. Let's be able to say, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. It also mentions to have truth spoken in the heart. Speak of the truth in his heart. Now, a lot of people can speak the truth with their mouth. They can rattle off doctrine. They can give you a book, chapter, and verse with their mouth. But where are they in their heart? I honestly don't know. You don't honestly know about me. I mean, we give evidence. We give a credible profession. What's really going on in the heart? Other than you, the only one that really knows is the Lord. I have no way to... That person's heart, all messed up. No. I preach the word. I trust the Lord for results. We should live the word, display the word, and trust the Lord. But these are positive marks. The truth spoken. It's easy to be self-deceived, convince yourself that I'm really a pretty good person after all. If you have to keep telling yourself that, you might kind of wonder. My fish-catching landlord when I lived in Memphis, he used to say all that, don't you kid yourself, Dave, don't you kid yourself. And we don't want to kid ourselves. We want to be right. So the positive marks given in verse 2. And then some negative behaviors. Watch out for these. Be on the lookout for temptations to be this way. Sometimes people figure, well, I'm saved, therefore I can squash people like a bug. I can make rude and crude comments. Really? Look out. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. You know, somebody says something nice, kind, sweet, and thoughtful. Oh, you like that. We all do. Nobody wants to be unappreciated. But if somebody doesn't say something, or if somebody attributes a wrong motive, you're just doing that because you want, like, oh, wait a minute. I don't need to listen to this. Guess what? When they say it, some folks are going to be thinking. How do you react when somebody critiques you? Especially if you know that your motive was right. I can really feel for old Job because he did everything right and the devil targeted him. He worked overtime on Job. I mean, honestly, has anybody here suffered as much as Job did just in the first chapter? One storm, 10 kids dead. The chapter's not over yet. So he's already lost his 10 children. One fell swoop. And then flocks and herds taken from him. Financially, he went from hero to zero. That scripture we're reading about the foolish man who was so proud of his possessions. Well, Job had the rug pulled out from under him emotionally, financially. And then he goes to his wife and she said, "Dear, it'll all be okay." I wish she'd said that. But humans being what they are, sometimes, I don't know a whole lot about chickens. Some of you know a lot more about chickens than I do, I guarantee. I know they taste good. I'm glad the colonel found something to do with them. But I understand chickens. If they see another chicken with a problem, they don't say, "Oh, I'm going to help you out." No! They go, "Oh, you got a bruise, huh? Well, peck." They don't peck back. Another chicken says, "I can do that too." And pretty soon, that's where the term pecking order came from, isn't it? The top chicken, nobody pecks on him. Number two, he only gets pecked on by the number one. Number three can get pecked on by number one or number two, maybe even at the same time. And so if you're at the bottom of the heap, you get pecked on by everybody. But the only things that don't peck on you are the worms. They can't peck you anyway. Do we come back and snap? You know, the scripture says, "Be not overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good." I don't think they still publish it anymore. It's not a major loss, but as a teenager, I used to read Mad Magazine. You remember Mad Magazine? They had a line in there, "Snappy answers to stupid questions." So next time somebody says something, makes some inane remark or whatever, this is what you can say to cut them down, to make them feel like a real bozo. And we'll find where that's the tack the Christian is supposed to take. "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor," the second part, "doeth evil to his neighbor." Hey, the neighbor's gone. That was a good time to mess with his stuff. That was a good time to really make him sorry. He'll wonder what happened, and we'll just play innocent. I don't know what happened. "Nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." You ever notice how quickly gossip spreads? Mighty quick. You ever notice how quickly the gospel is spread? Not so quick. Again, Marcia knows it. You know a lot about me. She, after all these years, she's figured a few things out. And we were looking at some pictures not long ago, and I saw a picture of a lady. She had the reputation of being a gossip. And I don't mean to suggest that only women gossip. You know who the biggest gossips that I've ever met are?
Men's barbershop.
Even worse. That's a bad one. When I go into Roosters, he's the guy who's got the sign. If a man says something in the forest and there's no woman around, is he still wrong? Makes me think twice before I say something. But even worse than the men in the men's barbershop, preachers. Especially about other preachers. Went to a Bible conference. I'd never been to that place before. And all I knew three or four of the preachers. And there were a couple of dozen preachers. And one guy got up and he preached that night. And somebody said, hey, we're going over to the burger place. You want a burger? And I have a hard time saying no to that. So I went along with them. We sat there, and I thought they might have had burgers on the table, but they had a preacher on their mind. And the first one said, what do you think of that last preacher? And the first one, he's a lot more important in his own mind than he is to the Lord, I'm sure. What a love fest this is. And the next one had something more negative to say. And it went all the way around till it came to me. Well, you know me, I've never been afraid to stick out like a sore thumb. For good, for evil. And they said, what do you think, new guy? I said, that was a pretty good sermon. I was encouraged by it. And I think we could get a blessing if we would just take the scripture seriously. You know, the next night they went out for burgers and they asked me out. That's fine. That's perfectly fine. I think that's when I met Brother Heath, who was not at the table that day. But what a blessing to know him. He heard me playing a cassette tape. See, some of you young people, that's where those folks in the Fred Flintstone age used to listen to. Before there were beepity beeps and some had heard CDs. Well, even before CD. Before that, they had vinyl records, and you never. Oh, that's right, they brought those back. I don't think they'll bring back the cassettes. But the point is, preachers sometimes, so jealous. They're sadly that way. Take up a reproach against his neighbor. They'll do it. Probably the most raucous dirt I've heard about preacher A or B or C, I heard from preachers X, Y, and Z. Be careful what you say. Now, if it's a documented fact, the guy went to prison for it, it probably happened, but do you really need to repeat? Don't you believe that the grace of God covers things?
Amen.
We all ought to say amen in our hearts to that. Because if it weren't for the grace of God, where would any of us be?
That's right.
Nor taketh up a reproach against. Doesn't say he started the reproach. Well, I'll just pass the baton. I heard something, and it was a lady, but men do the same thing. A lady that we knew very well. She came to me once, and I could tell she had something to tell. And I called her name, and I said, Sister, I heard something real good. Said, what is it? Christ died for sinners. Yes, he did, didn't he? I got the distinct impression she was just a little disappointed. The first pastor at Eastside, his name was Joe Shelnut. I don't think any of you knew him. I think Brother Heath knew him. And he had some grown daughters, late 20s, early 30s, married, had kids of their own. One of them went to the beauty shop and got her hair done. And she decided to get her hair red. Brother Dan, what would you do if Miss Sharon came home with red hair Monday afternoon? If that happens, you'll tell us, right? Okay, all right. Well, Brother Joe's daughter went to the hair salon and got her hair colored red. And she said, my card's at the shop. She called Mama and said, Mama, would you send Daddy to come get me and bring me? And it was, what, maybe a 2-mile drive? So Joe went to pick her up. She got in the car and he drove her home. Before he got home, some well-meaning lady in the church called Joe's wife and said, "Maybe you won't believe who I saw Joe driving around with." Was it a redhead? "You didn't even know?" And I'm sitting here with her. Well, I wouldn't think. That's the problem. You didn't think. We need to think about what we say and what we do. A rolling stone gathers no balm. Silent tongue repeats no gossip. I guess I'm meddling there. But to refuse these negative behaviors, refusing to take up a reproach against your neighbor, there's an awful lot, especially in the book of Proverbs. If you really want to get put in your place, read the book of Proverbs. You say, "Well, I don't have this problem." I'm going to skip this verse. I do have that problem. It will nail you to the wall if you're honest. And then look at verses 4 and 5 to close. Your character is on display. I asked the guy once, "Would you give me a character reference?" "I sure will. I'll tell you the craziest character I've ever known." I don't think that's what they're looking for. But you have a character. You have a reputation. And if people can count on you to do the right thing, to be judicious, you hear something and you're not quick to just knee-jerk react. James 1, 19, "Let every one of you be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." If you have a short fuse, the least little thing sets you off, this is not a good thing. This does not help. And talking about this righteous man in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, that's not a word that you see all the time. It means to have scorn, to be abhorred at that sort of thing. "I'm not going to touch that one with a 10-foot pole." I've had people say things to me that I just laugh at them. I've told you recently, we had a guy visited Eastside on a Wednesday night, and he said, "I tell you who Jesus was, he was a vampire." I said, "Sir, we have nothing to talk about." And he knew right where I was standing. I couldn't yuck it up on them. Yeah, well, to each his own. No, no. Nothing like that. But sometimes the best thing you can do is to, in your mind, pray for that person. Pray for yourself. And if you haven't been guilty of saying or doing something like that, thank God that he kept you from being that way. Because the man was true when he said, "There but for the grace of God, go on." That could have been me saying that mean thing. That could have been me doing that stupid thing down there. What made the difference? "Oh, smart. Really? Pat yourself on the back. Nobody else will." But the vile person, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. I want to recognize people who are doing the right thing. There's lots of people dropping the ball. There's lots of people that have just checked out. There's lots of people that could care less. But let's find good example. Let's bespeak the people that seem to have their act together under the Lord. They are submissive to the Lord, and they have a teachable spirit. You know what the best thing any preacher looking for a church is hoping to find? A church with a teachable spirit. The people don't have the attitude, "I've studied it out and I know all about this. You can't tell me nothing about nothing." Well, first of all, you need an English lesson, but besides that, we need to be open to what the scriptures say. Now, Sister Nina told us about some goofy people in California. I can't imagine there's still goofy people in California. They all left a few years ago. But some goofy ideas are just floating around out there, just waiting for somebody to latch onto it. Some people think, if I read it in print, it's true. And it's a National Enquirer, that's as true as the gospel to them. Well, that's a problem. He honoreth them that fear the Lord. We ought to fear the Lord. I preached, what, 5 sermons on that? I hope you know the Bible makes it very clear. There's nothing wrong with fearing the Lord. There's something bad wrong if we don't fear the Lord. Amen. If you don't fear the Lord, you're going to fear man. You're going to fear public opinion. You're going to be worried about the economy. You're going to be worried about the atmospherics. You're going to be worried about little green men from another planet. You're going to worry about anything and everything. The only one we really have to fear is the Lord. We want to fear displeasing Him. We want to fear walking where He would not have us to tread. We should fear saying the thing that will detract from Him. Well, some people tell a joke, and I make fun of myself. I can get a kick out, but when they cross the line, we don't need to give credence to that. He sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. A preacher friend of ours used to live in Plumerville. When he came down to take that church, about a year after we came to Benton, there was a man that said, look, you got a house up here. Instead of selling it, can I rent it from you? And he said, well, hadn't thought about it. Sure, yeah, you can rent it. And they agreed on a price. And before they left, the guy said, now, if I ever want to buy the house, can I get first shot to buy it? Sure. And I think he picked a figure of $60,000, which in 93 was a pretty good price. Everyone should have been happy with that. And my preacher friend said, sure. Well, for years, you get a check every month for the rent. And I believe his kiddos even said, Daddy, the value of that house is going up. And the property values are such that you could get more for that. And he said, well, if so-and-so ever asks me, I did tell him I'd sell it for $60,000. He finally did sell the house. And the realtor said he took a bath on that one. But you know what? His attitude was, that's what I said. And that's what I meant. But you're losing money. Business is business. My word is more important.
That's right.
See, character is more important than the dollars you have in the bank. Somebody will put food on the table. It'll put you in a position where you can sleep at night. I've had deals where I've been with people and they say, I'll sell such and such. Are you sure that you're okay with that price? Yeah. And I'll buy it. And I said, thank you. To be honest, I would have paid more. And he said, well, to be honest, I would have taken less. But that's what we agreed to. Okay. But he got to sleep at night. I got to sleep at night. We both had a clear conscience. If you, I could cheat him out of this. You know, they say that it was Mr. Fields who said there's a sucker born every minute and never give a sucker an even break. But I don't find that in the Gospels or Proverbs, do you? No. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. If you give your word and you say, as far as I'm concerned, this is good. You know, some of us have a little Native American background. And there were some folks who were approached by some representatives of a certain government out of Washington, D.C. And you know what I'm talking about. Now, all right, you don't have any secrets on my wife. And some of them were told, this treaty will be true as long as the clouds and as long as the rivers. And then, hey, wait a minute. Did something happen to the cloud? Does the river still flow? Yeah, but Some folks speak with a fork and tongue. Not all the snakes are gone, are they, Brother Kelly? We still have snakes out there. He that putteth not his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. This is my opportunity. There was a guy in ancient Rome. His name was Crassus. And he had his own little fire department. And a lot of the houses in Rome were built out of wood and capped off with straw. Not a smart way to build if you're likely to have fires. They didn't have central heat and air. If you had heat in your house in the winter, it's because you had a fire going. Well, that's an accident waiting to happen. Well, Crassus had a team of people who could run and put out your fire. And so when he heard that there was a fire, he'd say, all right, team, let's go to it. And he'd go with them. And they'd show up. The guy's standing out there. He's got his wife and kids and seeing everything he owns. He's basically going up in smoke. And he says, look, it might not be a good time, but I know you're going to need to rebuild. So I will pay you. And he'd offer him a ridiculously low price. Maybe a quarter of the value of the place. And he said, if you'll pay me that now, these guys will put the fire out. And the longer the guy would haggle, the more the fire would burn. And so it's a lose-lose proposition. Either you lose 75%, or can you stand there and watch? Watch the place burn to the ground. What are you giving me for now, Crassus? Well, the house is gone now. And then maybe offer him a tenth of what it was worth. The houses were burning down all the time, so it's not like Crassus didn't get to ply his trade much. I think we might call him the first ambulance chaser. Now, the Lord willing, next week I'm going to visit with my CPA who helps me out with my taxes, and his name is Crass. And I said, let me tell you about Crassus. Should I know it? I'll tell you later. It's a matter of historical record. You don't want to be a Crassus. You don't want to be the miser who's only out to make a buck from anybody out there any way he can. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. That means the people that don't do this stuff. Be a person of integrity. And a friend, he said, I like this idea of integrity. In fact, he even made up his own word. He said, you know, if you're a person of integrity, that makes you, and he wrote I-N-T-E-G-E-R, I think. And I looked at that word and I says, I know that word. Yeah, it's integrity. Integrity? It's a person of integrity. And then the heart to tell them what's actually already working. It's where integer means a number. Well-meaning people. Don't you love them? Because that's what we are, too. But if you're one who is upright, some people will call you all kinds of names. But the Lord calls you blessed. And God's people, when they have a need and they know they can come to you, you won't be a talk to the hand type of person. You won't tell them business is business, buddy. That's a shame all this stuff has happened to you, but I got to think about numero uno. They're not talking about you, they're talking about themselves. So what does a child of God look like? You can't see into their heart, but you can see the movements, the direction in which they travel. And so I think these are some good marks to watch out for somebody who gives evidence that they're living, they're loving as the Lord would have them to. Why? Because the Lord has changed them. We started this morning with a passage, Romans 12:2. Not to be conformed to this world. Don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. Well, everybody else does it this way. That doesn't mean a Christian's going to or ought to. But instead of being conformed, that means you're formed with the pressures around you. Be transformed. Trans means you go across. You're not even on this deck, so to speak, in this reach. You have a new mind, a new heart, a new spirit, a new attitude. You are God's child. Think like it. Feel like it. Talk like it. Walk like it.